This morning's scripture is from Exodus 34, 10 to 14, the Revised Standard Version. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been wrought in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither you go, lest it become a snare in the midst of you. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." This is the word of the Lord.
Picture this scene with me, if you would. A man comes home, enters his apartment. It's a spacious apartment. He's well-dressed. He's obviously well-to-do. But as he goes around the apartment calling out a name, he gets increasingly agitated because the place is empty. He runs back outside. It's the middle of the night, and it's also the middle of a storm. He's not wearing a coat, but he doesn't seem to care. The rain's pouring down upon him as he stomps through the streets. He doesn't have time for a subway. He hails a cab. He gets in the cab and barks at the cab driver, "Take me to this address." Then he sits back in his seat, and he's a statue. His muscles are tense, his hands are clenched, and he doesn't move except to lean forward and again snap at the cab driver, "Go faster!" Cab driver at this point is too afraid to do anything but to obey him. He pulls up to the curb of a brownstone. The man whips out his wallet, rips out some cash, throws it on the seat. Not caring, not noticing how much he's overpaid. Jumps out of the cab, runs up the steps, and breaks through the front door, hardly, breaking his stride. He bounds up the stairs of the apartment building, down a hallway, to a door, takes his thumb, rams his thumb against the buzzer of the door, but he doesn't let go. But that's not good enough. He starts banging on the door. "Let me in! Open this door!" Oblivious to who might be sleeping in the building. Finally, the door cracks open, opened by another guy. But the man puts his shoulder against the door and forces his way through, breaking the little chain off the door. And as he stands there across the room, the door to a bedroom opens, and out comes the man's wife in a bathrobe. She sees this, her husband, and at first she's shocked. Then her expression hardens into a face of defiance. And a wry smile curls across her face. She says, "Yes, here I am." The man reaches behind his back, pulls out a gun. She sees the gun. She's taken aback. Then she says, "Don't be ridiculous. This isn't that serious." The husband answers, yes, it is that serious. He puts the gun on the table, walks up to her, right to her face, and says, "You have dragged my honor through the gutter. I've loved you. You belong to me." The words hang in the air. What have I just described to you? Huh? What I've just described to you is jealousy. Jealousy in all its intensity. Because if there's one thing that jealousy is, it's intense. We're continuing our study, our series on what God is like by looking at the attributes of God as revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And we come this morning to a very curious statement in this passage about jealousy. It's a statement that's made in the context of a covenant. But we need to realize the fierceness of what it is that we're looking at here. As Solomon said in the Proverbs, anger is wrathful, anger is fierce, wrath is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? And we're taking a look here at God, trying to understand Him so that we can know Him better. We're taking a few weeks this summer to look at His attributes, to know Him better, but also to inform our worship, how it is we come to Him in worship together. And so we come to this statement in the book of Exodus, a smack dab in the middle of the worship section. This latter part of the book of Exodus is all about how to worship under the Mosaic covenant. It's a statement within the covenant of Moses, and it's prescribing how people come to God during that covenant, in that time. Prescribing worship. And so we notice in verse 10, starts out the passage, that this thing that we're reading about is in the context of a covenant that God is making with them. And it's a curious statement indeed. Yahweh kana shemu, El kana hu. Yahweh kana shemu, El kana hu. This God is not only jealous, His name is jealous. His name is jealous. Friends, this is not an isolated statement in the scriptures either. In fact, this is a reiteration of the idea we find in the law, in the Ten Commandments, back at Exodus 20. Remember, God says, "You shall not make a graven image, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So this is not a fluke, a slip of the pen of the writer. Hard to get around this, if you believe the Bible, that this is an essential characteristic of who God is. A central aspect of His character. Well, what does it mean to say that God is a jealous God? Jealous of what? Well, it seems to be connected to His name. Ezekiel 39, "Thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name." It has something to do with His name. You read in other places, it has something to do with His glory, His honor. He says, "I will not give my glory to another. My glory, my honor, I will not give to another." So His name, His honor, His righteous glory, for these things, He is jealous. Now, I know that as soon as I start talking like that, some of you stumble in coming along with me. Some of you, this presents an obstacle for you. And you think of this, well, it sure sounds like God is very self-centered, right? And we think about this when we encounter it in people, right? And they're so, they always have to, you know people like this. They always have to be the center of attention, right? They can't be outside of the center of attention. Or they can't bear to have you look at them with less than adoration. Right? And these kinds of people, they're encourageable to be around, aren't they? Just like John Malkovich in the great Buck Howard. You saw he couldn't spend time with people without making sure they knew his character, that he had been on Johnny Carson 62 times. They had to know that. And if he didn't know that, if they didn't know that when they were talking to him, he made sure that they knew that. And we experience these people around us. We say, hey, I don't like that. So this seems to be making God out to be, just this self-centeredness, this kind of pettiness about him. But what you have to realize, friends, whenever you're talking about God, you're talking about a singularity. You're talking about God, something who is different than us, than anybody else. There's not a category for God in this way. We're talking about someone, the difference between God and us is that God should be at the center of our attention. It should be at the center of our actions. And that's a big difference when you're thinking about God's jealousy for his name. You know, it would be as if you want to complain about this, it would be as if, you know, Jupiter turns and complains to Saturn and Neptune. Say, what about that sun? Why is the sun always in the center? You know, never mind, that's the reason Jupiter's around. Never mind, it depends on the sun to exist there. Jupiter would say, well, you know, I'm kind of big. I have my own moons. Why don't I get to be in the center sometime? Why is always him in the center, this sun? Never mind that you could fit about 1,000 Jupiters in the sun. 920, actually. But Jupiter has nowhere near enough gravity to be the center of the solar system, the whole thing's together. God belongs in the center. And so it's wrong for us to be this way, but it's absolutely right for God. He's deserving of our honor and our worship because he made it all. John says in the book of Revelation, worthy you are, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And we saw, as we saw last week, God is perfect. So, friends, to adore him is to correctly assess our reality. And so it's good for us. It's healthy for us to settle in our minds that God is worthy of honor and glory, should be jealous of these things. And he alone is worthy of infinite praise. I like the way one theologian, Wayne Grudem, put it. He said, to realize this fact and to delight in it is the secret of true worship. To adore him, I would say, as I said, to correctly assess our reality. Now, that's an aspect of God's jealousy, but we don't need to stop there. There's more to God's jealousy than that. And you can tell this because whenever you read about God's jealousy in the scriptures, there's something you read about close by, somewhere before or after it, something that's precipitating it. And that's idolatry, the idolatry of his people. So whenever jealousy seems to get stirred up in God, it seems to be on the heels of idolatry. Deuteronomy 32. They have made me jealous, says the Lord, with what is no God. They provoke me to anger with their idols. Joshua 24. He's a jealous God. If you serve foreign gods, he'll bring disaster on you after he's been good to you. Because, you know, jealousy cannot exist in a vacuum. Even if you're jealous about the honor of your name, it has to do with other people that you value who will give you that honor. So his jealousy always seems to flare up in the presence of the idolatry of the people he values. And so you see it in our passage, don't you? We were focusing on verse 14 where he says his name is jealous. But look at the verse just before it. Look at verse 13. What's he really concerned about? Tear down their altars. Smash the idols. It's about idolatry. This repays meditation, friends. It's odd that God's jealousy presents an obstacle to many people. Because it's the very thing, actually, that our hearts want. Does it occur to these people that for God to be jealous over you means he has to be focused on you? His attention must be there. This is the same people who are bothered by God's jealousy who walk around and complain that God doesn't care about anyone. And so there is a narrative that comes forth that this idea that God would be jealous is primitive. That this, it really is connoting some kind of insecurity and primitive ideas of God, that he would require jealous in this way, require worship in this way. That it makes him very demanding and self-centered. You know, and so it's all really about a petty human emotion that we might be putting on God, that human writers might be putting on God. And I guess the most recent example of that is this recent book by Robert Wright called The Evolution of God. Now, 2 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list for nonfiction. 2 weeks, it got a good review. So it's been in there for 2 weeks. And he's, you know, Wright's argument is precisely this. He said that there's a kind of moral progression in the history of religion. That there's an arc here, and that the idea of God has been evolving since primitive times, primitive being the Old Testament and before, and the sort of rise of monolatry to monotheism. He goes through and shows and tries to show that God, the idea of God has been evolving and getting more and more moral. But the God back then was deeply insecure about his status, is the way Wright puts it. But now our idea of God has evolved into a more peaceful and loving God, certainly not a God who's going to offend us with jealousy over idolatry. Now, a lot of issues to take from this book. It's a big book, thick book. Besides the fact that, again, the argument's being made that somehow the God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament, which, friends, is untenable. It is untenable. Besides that facet of his argument, you know, the real problem is that Wright leaves God, especially as he's going to develop in the future, in the way he's describing him, as very positive, very unoffensive, and without passion. The modern God, according to Wright, is just really good. And of course, this has to do with Robert Wright's idea of what really good is. But a big feature of it is that he won't offend us with things about jealousy over us, about idolatry. And you see, the very thing that Wright rejects or calls us to reject now in supposedly the next step in this evolution of God, God's jealousy, is the very thing that, according to the Bible, whole Bible, makes God what he is. His passion for his people. His passion for his people. And so, actually, the reviewer got it right at one point. He says, you know, if we agree with Wright on his God, then we end up with a God that nobody really wants to worship. Let's look at this. Passion. Look back at verse 10. Notice again that God is describing his jealousy in the context of a covenant. That means a sacred agreement that he is making with his people. He's making a sacred agreement with his people called a covenant. Now, this is important, friends, because it allows us to make a comparison with the other place that we find jealousy discussed in Scripture. I mean, the Scripture talks about God's jealousy, also talks about jealousy in another context, the context of another covenant, a covenant called marriage. And in fact, to follow it through, the teaching of the Scriptures is that this is the whole point of marriage. Marriage is a profound metaphor, a profound analogy to the covenant God is making with His people. In fact, that's the point of marriage. That's why we have marriage. We thought it for other reasons. The Scriptures say, no, actually, this is the point of marriage. To show you this profound analogy to a greater reality, the covenant that God is making with His people. God loves His people exclusively, demands the same from His people, definitively. So if you follow that through, that comparison, that would mean that idolatry, we're invited to understand that as similar to adultery. It's just as serious. That's why adultery is so serious. Capital offense in the Old Testament, it's a grounds for divorce in the New. By the way, I would agree with Wright that there is a progression. You could trace a progression in the Scriptures, but it's more a progression in the people, not a progression in God. But why is this so serious? Because of the profound analogy that marriage bespeaks. And just as adultery is a tearing of our lives apart, so idolatry is a tearing of our souls. And that's why we find in marriage jealousy. And we do find that in marriage. Proverbs 6, as Solomon notes, jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare. So it might be a little bit difficult to understand this, because you say jealousy, a lot of people, they think maybe of Othello and his green-eyed monster, you know, and the fact that it drove him to such awful acts. And people have misunderstandings about God's jealousy, what He's talking about, because we see human kind of fallen jealousy at times. We see envy. Sometimes people confuse jealousy with envy, but they're distinct concepts in Scripture. Envy is certainly something that's sinful, it's wrong. But that's not what God is talking about here. You know, there's one little girl who wrote a letter to God. He said, "Dear God, how can you be a jealous God? I thought you had everything." Signed, Jane. Well, dear Jane, you're thinking of envy. But God is not covetous of things that are not rightfully His. Sometimes people could think of jealousy as insecurity, and a lot of, you know, a possessiveness that comes from insecurity. And that sometimes happens in marriage, you know. And that's understood by the Bible. You know, there's an Old Testament law, Numbers 5, called the law of jealousy. It said, this is the law of jealousy. The spirit of jealousy comes upon a husband. Here's what he's got to do. He's got to go to the priest. And he's got to take a grain offering. And then they go through this very strange thing that's very hard for us to understand at this cultural distance. But it really seems to be that the law is there to protect the wife from what's going to happen when the husband gets jealous. But the law says you go and you deal with your jealousy this way, okay, then you'd be innocent. And we're going to, you know, help determine if the wife is really guilty, or if there, you need some perspective here on things. So people look at that and say, you know, it makes it sound like maybe God is expressing some kind of codependence in His jealousy. He's insecure about His position, His status. No, friends, it's not that way. What God gives us is pure jealousy. God doesn't have these unfulfilled needs that drive Him. He's purely, righteously indignant for His name and His people's edification. And so that's why you have to try to separate that out and realize that fiery jealousy is a part of love. So says the wife of Solomon, Song of Solomon 8, love is as strong as death, she says. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame, very important for what she's expressing, which is righteous jealousy over her husband. And so God, you realize, expects a passionate zeal to guard the exclusivity of marriage and that relationship. That's why God's jealousy is explained the same way as a fire. Deuteronomy 4, your God's a consuming fire, a jealous God. And I want you to try to press into this, friends, because, you know, there can be a problem. There can be a problem sometime in a marriage, one partner being possessive, overly possessive, you know, kind of in a codependent way. But I'll tell you, these days, that's not the usual problem that I see, anyway. That's not the common problem. More commonly, the problem is just the opposite. More commonly, the problem is we have a dearth of jealous husbands. And, you know, many of our wives, if they were honest with us, they would say, you know, I wish I would see more passion in you for me. What's she talking about if she says that? Jealousy. Actually, I wish you would be more jealous of me. This is the kind of jealousy God is we're talking about with God. Okay, not Othello's green-eyed monster, which drives Othello to awful deeds. God's jealousy drives him to extreme deeds. Drove him to an extreme deed, but a very different sort. Think back with me to this angry husband who's broken into that apartment. The husband stands there in a rage. And the wife has defiance on her face. Yes, she says, I've made my choice. I'm going to be with him. And I've sealed that choice. And the husband's taken aback. He says, what do you mean you've sealed that choice? You haven't. Yes, I have, she says. I've signed over power of attorney to him. Now everything that's mine is his and mine. There's nothing you could do with it. All of it? Yes, a whole estate, she laughs. And the man grows concerned. He says, you don't know this one. He works for me. I can tell you, he can't love you. He can't. He's ensnared you. Don't you see that? She says, well, I don't care because... But they're interrupted in their conversation by another laugh. The laugh of the lover. Because he's walked over to the table, and as they turn around, they see he's snatched up the gun and he's pointing it at her. And he laughs and says, aha, a perfect setup. That crime of passion, he says. When a wife is killed by her known to be jealous husband with his own gun, no jury in the world would suspect me. Because he's not only devious, he's a bad actor. So. But this is what he does. He takes the gun and he points it right at her. He says, sorry, sweetheart. You've got to go first. He fires it. But the husband has jumped in front of the wife to take the bullet. And as it rips through his clothes and his flesh and lodges in his chest, he collapses into her arms. But at that moment, there's banging on the door. Boom, boom, boom. NYPD, open up. And some of the neighbors have noticed the noise and have called the cops. And they're banging in. They're just seconds away from breaking the door down. NYPD! And the lover realizes the situation has only a second. He jumps out the window to the fire escape, disappears into the night. The door bursts open. The police rush in, only to find this woman sobbing on the floor with her husband's head in her lap and his bloody body stretched out on the cold, dark floor. Now, what have I described to you? I've described to you the core of righteous jealousy. You know what? You want to know what God's jealousy is? This is it. A husband who cannot bear to live with his wife living with another who would destroy her, who would ruin her beauty, her personality, all the things that she has as she pours them out for him. A husband who would give his life rather than see that. Friends, behold, the God whose name is jealous. Look back at verse 10 once more with me. You look at what God says there, and I'm going to make this covenant, he says, and I will do anything for this covenant. I will do anything necessary for this covenant. I'm going to do things that people have never heard of before. You see what he's saying in verse 10? He's talking about his jealous love. I will do these astounding deeds, these mighty marvels that no one has ever seen before. And he did do marvels, especially ending in the most intense marvel of all, called Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the expression of God's intense jealousy. We ran from him into the arms of destructive idols. But he didn't just roll over and go back to sleep. Even though, you know, he really didn't need us. He came over to get us. That's what Jesus Christ is. It's the coming of God to retrieve us. Emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. But not only that, he came to take the bullet for our idolatry, preferring to die for us rather than leaving us in the arms of that worship that would destroy us. Do you understand that about your God? Paul says, 2 Timothy 2 says, you know, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. It's as if we're his own body. Behold the cross and behold the jealousy of the Almighty God. So I need to bring us to a close. But what should this do to us? What effect should this have on us? Let me invite you to think in these three directions as you, I hope, apply this in your life, this scripture. First of all, husbands and wives, be jealous. Be jealous. Be passionate about the exclusivity of your marriage. She's yours. Do you let her know that? You have every right to complain about how she might be spending her time. You know, you have every right to bring up as a topic of discussion what that baby is doing to your relationship. Okay? Whether that baby is displacing you in the relationship. Now, maybe you young fathers need to learn about what it takes to take care of a baby. Maybe you need to pitch in. Maybe you need to make provision for her. Maybe to understand what it takes, but it's still an issue, a legitimate issue to bring up, whether that baby is displacing her, displacing you in her love. Tell you what that child needs as that child grows up is to know that daddy and mommy's relationship is prior, even in all the ways that they are sacrificing for this child. Be jealous. Wives, also, be jealous. You have every right to have a stake in how your husband handles himself in public, in social situations. If there's something that's bothering you about what he's doing it. Among you newlyweds. You have every right to complain about the priority that work is being given in his life. Oh, yes. And certainly, you know, just in case it's an issue, you have every right to complain about pornography in your home. That is righteous jealousy. Yes, it certainly is hurting someone. Why am I comfortable commanding these things, friends, to you? Because this is the very character of God. This is an attribute of the Almighty, and if you will, a communicable attribute. And he's extreme about it, extreme as the cross. So look, if you feel like, you say, no, it's not my situation, if you feel like your spouse is really going overboard, just come talk to me, you know, bring a grain offering. You know? Just come talk, say, I need a little perspective. Is this stepping over the line or is this, we can talk to you, talk to one of the elders. But the more common problem, I suspect, friends, you don't go far enough in your mutual jealousy. Be jealous. Be very jealous. Secondly, understand this in terms of your relationship with God. Feel how God understands and feels your idolatry. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, I have a divine jealousy for you. He's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, you know, I feel God's jealousy for you. That's kind of odd. I'm feeling they were boasting in everything besides Jesus Christ. He says, I'm feeling God's jealousy for you. Feel that. He cares very much about where your affections lie. Idolatry is like adultery to him. It's serious. And these adulterous or idolatrous desires that rise up in you, breaking all the bonds of goodness out of the bounds of what's righteous. They're a snare to you, like verse 12. You need to do violence to them, like verse 13. Because he is ferocious about where your heart is. You know, our church could be a lot bigger if I just told you that God wants you to be happy. And he has a plan for you that is wealth and prosperity. That is your best life now. But it's not true, friends. Okay, he has a plan for you, all right. But it is a plan for your heart to be purged of the things that destroy you. Things that would ruin your personality, your beauty, those things, as you pour them out for it. That's his plan. Oh, yeah, there's an ultimate prosperity for you. But you need to come to terms first with a God with whom you have to deal. His name is jealous. You cannot have a casual relationship with this God. Don't even try. This is number two. Number three, friends, our corporate worship. I need us to ask collectively, as we come together, be sure that we are not multitasking God. Right? You know what I mean by that? You know how certain activities in your life you can do while you're doing other things? Maybe you could, while you're on that phone call, you can check your email, you know? Maybe, you know, while you're talking, you could read, you know? Maybe, you know, you can monitor something while you're doing something else. Not with God, friends. This is a jealous God. You can't multitask God. And so that's a question we need to ask, be sure that we're asking, coming into our new worship space. You know, the wonderful things about this worship space, which is wonderful, you know, things about it. It does create for us, it does present to us a casual atmosphere. So that means we have to work extra hard, harder, on coming together before a jealous God. And that's in our attitude and all the ways we approach worship. It means being sure to come here on time for the Lord. It means also, you know, making sure that you're just bringing yourself into worship here. Your attention completely devoted to him. So that's what we really need to do. We have to create what our architecture does not here. Okay. Friends, you're not your own in the covenant with this God. And as we come to the table, let's remember that the cup that I'm going to pass to you is the cup of passion, Christ's passion for you. Receive that. And let him let your understand yourself as his possession. Amen. Amen.